Father, there's been a theme this morning of things that seek to terrify us, of ways in which we are affected by the storms that, frankly, we need to acknowledge come through your sovereign hands, whatever those storms are in our lives, Lord. And they reveal something about who we are. They show us where our faith is. They expose some things that are really important for us to see, Lord, because you want to set us free from the fears and the anxieties that can so easily enslave us, and they trap us, Lord, and they keep us from this confidence and competence we ought to have because we know you, the Holy One, the ever-present one, the one who loves us and is with us and is more powerful than anything we face, for he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. So, Lord, we have this confidence, and we ask, Lord, that as we continue to worship today, as we get into your word, we continue forward with this mindset, that we would have this confidence that you, the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, right, by the blood of the eternal covenant, Lord, would you today equip us with everything good that we may do your will, God, working in us that which is pleasing in your sight, so that we might shine as lights in a lost world, and we might come and worship before you and be undone in your presence as we ought to be. So, Lord, we're asking for that. We're asking you to move in power through the proclamation of your word. Have your say and have your way today, God. And do it in us in a supernatural way, so it's not just the word that comes out of my mouth, but it's your word attended by power and by the Holy Spirit. And if you believe that and you're confident that the Lord will do that, then we pray this in the great name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let me encourage you as we continue in worship to remain standing for the reading of God's word as we come to Luke chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, verses are on the screens to my left and my right. If you have a Bible, feel free to grab it and you'll be ready to go when we start today. Luke chapter 8 is our text this morning, an amazing text, beginning in verse 22 and reading down to verse 25. This is the word of the Lord for this morning. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. One day, he got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Amen, church. This is the word of the Lord for this morning. May the Lord write its eternal truths on your hearts. You can be seated. Church is always so good to be together. Y'all doing all right? Great. If you have a copy of God's word, you can go to Luke chapter 8. If you already had it opened, you're there, and so you're squared away and ready to go. My name is Scott. I'm the lead pastor here, and so welcome. If you're new, hello, welcome. I would love to meet you, say hi to you, greet you in some way, and so if you want to do that, I know a lot of people don't want to do that, but if you want to do that, I'll be outside after the service, and I would love to greet you and say hi and get to know your story a little bit and see where you're coming from and help answer some questions about Doxa and see you get plugged in and all that good stuff. If that's something that you want, we would delight to help you in that process. But you're joining us, if you're new, in the middle of, now we can kind of say the middle, right, of Luke, middle-ish, you know? Yeah, let's go with, so I got some yas on the right side here, that's all I need. The middle of Luke, as we just go through this text, verse by verse, preaching the whole counsel of God in a series titled Looking to Jesus, because we need to constantly be gazing at Jesus, don't we? And so we come again, and we're not tired of doing this. We're actually realizing this is the pattern of our lives, that we come back to Jesus again and again and again, and it's a refreshing thing for our souls, isn't it? It's so good. Well, the title of the message this morning is Putting the Fear of God in You. Like, if I could do it, I wish I would. You know what you don't hear in like a small group prayer time? I want to grow in a deepening awareness of my fear of the Lord. Fearing God is often, sadly, seen as like a bad thing. Like, let's not talk about the fear of the Lord. We don't want to have a fear of the Lord. That would somehow violate our relationship with the Lord. We don't want to fear the Lord, and so it's usually, I think, seen as a bad thing. Maybe if we were to see it at best, it's a neglected thing. And what's interesting is that really it's the missing thing if you want to have a fruitful faith in Jesus. And I use the word fruitful in terms of a faith in Jesus, a fruitful faith in Jesus, because, of course, we're coming off of the parable of the... Cool. You feel good sometimes after you preach a sermon. You're like, I'm sure that got into them. You know, some killer points really made their way home. And we can't even name the parable 2 weeks later. God bless us. I'm kidding, of course. I know you know, right? We've been in the parable of the soils over the last, 2 weeks ago we were there, right? And then last week we were kind of explaining what does the response of soil look like, right? And so we've been talking about this, and the only soil Jesus speaks of when the word of God is preached that bears fruit is what he calls the good soil. And what distinguishes that good soil, according to chapter 8, verse 15, is that the good soil hears the word of God. So when it is preached, you hear it and you hold it fast. Or, if you want another way to understand it, the good soil is those who hear the word of God. Look at verse 21. They hear the word of God and they what? They do it, right? They hear the word of God and they do it. Is that you? Do you hear the word of God? Do you receive it? Do you hold it fast and do you do it? Now, we kind of come to this transitional text, right? And we go back into a series of miracles that Jesus performs. It's the first of four miracles that we're starting with today that leads us all the way to the end of the chapter. And what you're going to see is there's this consistency throughout. Each one of these miracles displays Jesus' authority over everything, right? And you see this movement today over natural forces. Next week, over spiritual forces. The week after, over disease, and then finally over death to finish this chapter out. Now, there's one thing that's consistent in all four of these miracles. Can you guess by the title? Fear. Every one of these miracles is about the fear of the Lord Jesus. Let me show you. Get your eyes on God's word. Look at verse 25. Aren't the disciples described as those who were afraid? Look at verse 35. Next miracle. They were afraid. They followed up in verse 37. Luke says they were seized with great what? Fear. The next miracle, verse 47, left them afraid. You see the word trembling? And then verse 56, in that last miracle, it says that they were amazed. Now don't read into that like just these like, you know, feely, fuzzy moment kind of stuff, but rather this idea of the word amazed is more like the trauma of realizing the power that had just been displayed in front of your face. Every one of these miracles is about the fear of the Lord Jesus. It's almost as if Luke is telling us that the bridge between where your faith is and a proper hearing and doing faith like Jesus is preaching about is bridged by a healthy fear of the Lord. In other words, wherever your faith is, if you grow in a fear of the Lord, your faith will become a hearing and doing faith, which is the faith of the good soil, which is the soil that bears fruit, which of all the seeds and all the soils that the seed falls on is the only one that is fruitful in the end. That's the one you want to be. And so we could put it simply like this. The big idea this morning is a proper faith in Jesus stems from a proper fear of Jesus. Okay, you can put it simple. A proper faith in Jesus, and what do I mean by proper faith in Jesus? I mean a hearing and doing faith in Jesus. You trust in Jesus, so you receive his word and you do his word. A proper faith in Jesus stems from a proper fear of Jesus. Right? So Christian, this is why I'm saying this is so important. You need to recover the fear of the Lord, listen to me, as a way of life. How are we going to think about it as a body? We are going to think about recovering the fear of the Lord as a way of life, okay? Now, Christian, good news for you. When you think about the fear of the Lord, you do not attach it to the idea of a terror of punishment. Your punishment has been put away completely and fully where Jesus suffered and died in your place on that cross. You do not have a terror of punishment, loved one. So fear of the Lord for you is not a terror of punishment. Rather, it's a trusting in the ever-present one who is with you wherever you go. You have this ongoing, lifelong, moment by moment, trust, confidence in the ever-present one, the Holy One of Israel, who is ever-present with those who have faith in Jesus Christ. His ever-powerful, ever-wise, and ever-loving presence is with you. Now, if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me just say that the best thing that could happen to you today is that you would sense a terror of God's punishment. That you would have a weightiness to the reality that to reject Jesus Christ is to say, I want to be judged for eternity. And there will be a serious punishment for those who reject the Lord Jesus. But as serious as that punishment is, there is a glorious invitation that you need not be in that category. For those who turn to Jesus Christ today, for those who put their faith in him, you receive the free gift of eternal life and forgiveness of your sins, not because of anything you've done, but because God so loved the world that he gave Jesus Christ, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And when you are in Christ by faith, then you need not have any fear of punishment, but a present trust in the one who is ever with you. Now, to stir up that fear of the Lord that we need, you know what God does? He sends storms into your life. He sends storms. And we're going to see that today. 3 points in the message: God's exposing agent, creation's obedient response, and man's appropriate conclusion. It's the way the text breaks down for us today. So, number one, God's exposing agent. A proper faith in Jesus stems from proper fear of Jesus. Number one, God's exposing agent. As I prayed about, storms reveal or expose our faith. When you face any kind of storm in your life, let's just broaden out into a metaphorical sense, guys, that's where you find where your faith's at, right? Because when you're cruising, everything's good, you're like, my faith's good. Surprised the church hasn't noticed. Maybe instead of Ralph, I should have been up there, you know? Going pretty well. But then a storm hits, and you're like, wow, Lord help. I'm not where I thought I was. And the thing that's so great about storms is the reason, or the way they reveal where your faith is they show you what you fear. And it's often not the Lord. When storms hit your life, you see what you fear, right? You fear man. You fear loss. You fear emptiness. You fear isolation. It's often true that you don't fear the Lord. But how else would you know that you don't fear the Lord unless the Lord was kind enough to send storms? And this is what he does for the disciples. Look what happens in Luke 22. One day he got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. So they leave the Israel side and they go to the Gentile territory on the other side and they set out. And as they sailed, he, that being Jesus, fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Now, the Sea of Galilee, guys, was the perfect setting for a storm. For those of you who know anything or have been to the Sea of Galilee, you know that the Sea of Galilee is located 682 feet below sea level. Did you know that? It is the lowest freshwater lake in the world. And what is interesting about it is that it is encompassed by mountains. And so what happens is as the wind comes up over the mountains, it creates this unique climate situation where as the air up top comes down into the valley, it compresses the air and can send a violent wind down on the lake. In fact, the word used here is the word windstorm, which is the modification of two words. It's the word whirlwind. And the word whirlwind is modified by the word we get hurricane from. So we're talking intense power, like 70 plus mile per hour winds, tipping boats, threatening lives, those kind of things. Now, these men in the boat were experienced fishermen, right? They were like Christians should be in this sense, right? When you become a Christian, you shouldn't believe that following Jesus means nothing bad ever happens in your life, right? No fisherman in that boat assumed no storm ever came on the lake because they had had the experience to know it was happening. The issue isn't that the storm comes on the lake. They had experience and had knowledge of that. But what makes the storm such a great revealer of where they are is a few things that I think we can observe from the text. Number one, those storms come suddenly. All right? As they often do in our lives. Christian, isn't it true that those storms aren't unanticipated by you? You never get to choose when they happen? Wouldn't that be nice, by the way? You're like, God, I am swamped this week. If we could squeeze this into May 13th through 17th, I have a wide open week. I will sit at your feet, Lord Jesus. You can have your way with me then, right? But May 9th through 12th, stay away from that time, all right? Just help it go smooth. Just help it go nice. It's interesting, the Lord never actually allows us to plan it in our schedules, you know, and we never get to give him permission. He seems to tell us what he wants done. And I think the same is true here. These storms come suddenly. That's part of the issue. But here's the other part. Storms tend to come all at once, right? How many times have you prayed, man, if it was just the waves, God, we'd be all right. It's the fact that the waves are coming over the boat and the wind is blowing us. I mean, I'm a sailor, right? Imagine these guys in these boats are like, if it was just the wind, I think we could do some cool sailing moves and get us, I don't know, in a way that's least dangerous and damaging to the boat and to those who are in it. But isn't that how life is, man? When it rains, it pours. Doesn't it feel that way? Don't we say things like, God, throw me a bone? Isn't that a phrase you've used? Isn't that a great Christian cliche that has come up in like a small group, right? But there's something true to it. When it rains, it pours. It all comes at once. And I think what's probably the most concerning is this third thing, is that it seems out of control. You can't control it. Isn't that when fear comes up? because you can't control something and so you start to fear? I want you to see the two options, things that are right in front of us in the text. Two responses to the storm shaking this boat, okay? The storm shakes the disciples, and we see what comes out of the disciples, right? What comes out of the disciples? Ah! Right? Master, get up! Get up! We're perishing! Do you remember who was here for Mark when I did Mark? That was like a bazillion years ago. Yeah, Noel Ritter, that was the one hand raise. Okay, a few. Yeah, yeah. The Warrens, there's just a few of you left, right? Everyone else is, I don't know, gone somewhere. Anyway, in Mark, do you remember what he says? Don't you care, Lord Jesus, that we're perishing? You don't even care. You couldn't care if you're asleep in the boat. That's one of the sides. You see the storm shaking the disciples and fear comes out. But when the storm shakes Jesus, sound sleep comes out. He just sleeps right through it. Now, we could note and say that there's something cool about the humanity of Jesus here, right? Mark makes the note that really the day this is, in Luke it's less clear, one day, but in Mark it says on that day, meaning the day he preached the parable of the soils, on that day, listen, preaching is exhausting. They say 1 hour of preaching is like 8 hours of intensive labor. It is an exhausting thing. And the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing that humanity, bearing our human limitations and finitude, experienced what it was like to be poured out for others and then want to crash like I will likely do today when I'm done preaching. Well, after an elders meeting as well. But he is exhausted and tired, and we see this and we celebrate that because it's only because of the fact that Jesus was truly man that qualifies him to be our Savior in the first place. And so we can praise God for that. But when we think about the text and the context, it's really also a picture of what living with a healthy fear of God looks like. That we see this spread out through the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, lived his life in light of the presence and power of the Father. And evidently here, what we can glean from it is that when you fear God, you need not fear any storm. Because you know there's one who is with you that is greater than that which is attacking you, that which is against you, no matter what the situation is. And when you have this confidence, you could be as, man, stable, solid, steadfast, in a way that is completely countercultural to the normal response that someone would have. One of my greatest ways to describe what it looks like to fear the Lord in a circumstance when you're in a storm is out of The Horse and His Boy from Chronicles of Narnia. There's this character named King Lune, who's the king of Archenland, and he describes kingship like this. When you walk, in a sense, he's describing it kind of as having the fear of the Lord, then the good news is you can be first in, last out, and laughing loudest. He means you can be first to go into battle. You can be last to retreat. And when the days are hardest, you can be the one laughing loudest because you have this confidence in the one who is ever present with you. Imagine the kind of poise you could have if you were freed from other fears to be freed to fear the Lord alone. Man, imagine the poise you would have had in the boat to trust in the confidence of the Lord that somehow, some way, think about Paul. Remember when the ship in the book of Acts goes awry and everyone thinks they're gonna die? And Paul's confidence is like, man, not one person is going to die. And he just had this confidence from the Lord and he was able to lead them through it. First in, last out, laughing loudest. This is the importance of living attuned to God's presence. Jesus lived like the fear of the Lord was a way of life. I think we tend to be ignorant of the fear of the Lord, both in the definition of awareness of his presence, right? We need that. We need to understand that the fear of the Lord is, yes, a reverential awe, but a reverential awe of the one who is with you. And if he is with you, then man, storms don't even register on the Richter scale of your concerns. Because you are so concerned with pleasing him. You are so consumed with him. You are so committed to trusting him that you have this confidence and this competence to, instead of freaking out, have faith in that moment to hear and do the word of God. What would be most pleasing? And see how you would stand out in that moment if you could actually do that? If you feared the Lord, what a gift you would be to those in the boat. Jesus is exposing their fear, showing us what their faith is really made of at this point. And then he shows us something interesting about creation's obedient response. Number two, creation's obedient response. Remember, we're trying to get from where your faith is to a hearing and doing the word of God faith. This is where we are in the story. And I'm convinced that the bridge from where your faith is to a hearing and doing faith in the Lord Jesus is a proper, healthy fear of the Lord. Now, he's exposed their fear in them, but he's gonna do something for them, and we're gonna learn something interesting. You've got chaos abounding, right? Everything around them, the wind, the waves, it's chaotic, it's uncontrollable, and Jesus is shook out of a sound sleep. I love that, that's the word. It means sound sleep. He is just such a trust in the sovereignty of God. And by the way, and don't just be like, well, that was Jesus. Jesus did all that he did by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? So that by God's grace, we could look not only to Jesus as the one who's perfect and fulfilled it in a way we never will, but also who enables us to walk in those ways by the power of his Holy Spirit, who, because of the work of Christ, has canceled the dominion of sin over us, so we don't need to submit and succumb to our fears anymore. We can walk in this fear of the Lord over and against anything that comes our way. And so Jesus wakes up, and what does it say? But that he rebukes the wind and waves, and they ceased. Just like that. And there was a calm. He said to them, "Where's your faith?" Could you imagine being out there? I tried to get into like my head of like, you ever been in like a really dangerous ocean situation? It's like probably the closest you could get of some sort of traumatic, I think I'm gonna die today kind of thing. And then to see Jesus speak, rebuke. You ever tried to rebuke the wind and waves when you're in a problem? And they ceased and there was a calm. Being an Israelite, you would wonder if when Jesus says, "Where is your faith?" they're not starting to go back in the annals of their Old Testament knowledge and start to remember verses like Psalm 89 verse 9, which is specifically, "You, Lord God, rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." Or maybe they remembered Psalm 107, 28 and 29. Who knows that they cried to the Lord in their trouble and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still and the waves of the sea were hushed. You just wonder when he says, "Where is your faith?" if they didn't realize in that moment, there's verses about this. And the truth of those verses is that only Yahweh possessed the power to control the raging sees. What a juxtaposition. Jesus, as truly man, is found sleeping. And then Jesus, as truly God, tells the wind and the waves what to do, and they obey. Instantly, completely, and calmly. Instantly, completely, and calmly. You have to think, okay, Luke, I know you're doing some things here. We know Luke's account isn't entirely chronological. We know Luke is intending to do something for us. He's trying to show us who Jesus is, that we might know him and that we might believe in him. Okay, Luke, I know what you're doing here. Could it be that what Luke is doing by putting this calming of the storm on the back end of all of that description of a hearing and doing faith, is it possible that what Luke is trying to say is, if you want an example, church, of what hearing and doing faith looks like, you should look at the wind and the waves? Is that possible? Is it possible that what Luke is doing here is to say God's word should have the same effect on you as it does the wind and the waves? You want to know how your obedience should look? How hearing and doing faith should look in action? Go look at the wind and the waves. By the way, be embarrassed that the wind and the waves had to teach you a little bit of that. Because guess what the wind and the waves don't have that Jesus has been saying you need to have, and he's praying that you would have, and he's asking that you would have it. He who has. You know what the wind and the waves don't have? Ears to hear. And you know what they do at the sound of the voice of Jesus? Respond instantly, completely, and calmly to the Lord's word. Here's what's really going on. Is this how you hear the Lord's word? Is your life this way? Do you respond to God's word? When God's word calls you to something, do you respond right away, like the wind and the waves? That's the question, right? Instantly, completely, and calmly, is that how you respond? Or maybe it's parallel that you've heard, maybe you've instilled it in your kids, right away, all the way, and with a good heart? Or a happy heart? Take an assessment, honestly. Is that where you are? Would you say, that's how I obey? By the power of the Holy Spirit? Listen, we know, Christian, we know we have no hope to obey right away, all the way, with a happy heart without the power of the Holy Spirit. We know this, right? But it doesn't mean we settle for anything less. It means we give ourselves to it and we entrust ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing that he can empower us to walk in obedience. We don't do it on our own. We don't do it to earn God's favor. We couldn't earn God's favor in that way. We would tank in this, but by the grace of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, right away, all the way, with a happy heart, just like the waves, instantly, completely, and calmly. When you assess your life, is that how you're obeying these days? Because I'll tell you what it means then. If that's the truth, if that's how we ought to obey, like the wind and the waves, he's telling us something about a hearing and doing faith, then it means a few things. If it's right away, then it means delayed obedience is often disobedience. I say often because there is an example in Ezra where delayed obedience is right, but often, and don't hide behind this, delayed obedience is often wrong because it often centers on a wrong fear. Like you fear man, and so instead of stepping in and doing what's righteous, you do what's unrighteous because you fear what your friends may think about you or what someone, your boss, may think about you or whatever it is. You know you should be obeying God, not man, but you fear man and not God, and that's your problem. Delayed obedience is often disobedience because we, let's just be honest, we love our sin more than we say we do. right? Or for some reason, we're waiting to feel something about obedience first. We live in a chaotic, feels-oriented culture. And it's like until you feel like you should obey, you don't obey. That is nuts. You should think, if my feelings don't align with God's word, my feelings are jacked. And I should just go with obedience and understand my feelings need to come along to the word of God. Instead, we like submit to our feelings and we're victims to our feelings. And I think in ways it can cause us to be delayed in our obedience. If it's right away, then delayed obedience is disobedience. If it's all the way, then partial obedience is disobedience. That's like coming to church but not singing your heart out to the Lord. That's like signing up for small group and then flaking on your small group. Which, by the way, I'm hearing is like a thing. Like, I get it. You're tired. You're this, you're that. And your leaders are preparing. They're making food. They love you. They want to grow together. And it's just this hodgepodge of in and out. You're in one week, you're out the next. You enter in and you flake out. Like, what's up with that, right? It's not enough to be like, man, I took a step forward. I signed up for small group. Hey, let's not just sign up for small group. Let's be owners in our small group. Like, I'm shocked to hear that our leaders are struggling to get you guys to lean in and provide a body of leadership in the group. This should not be a church where that's taking place, right? Because partial obedience is disobedience. Signing up for something and saying you want to participate in the one another's and then hold fast on not participating in the one another's is a kind of weird partial obedience. You should participate in your small group like the wind and the waves listen to Jesus. Or grumbling disobedience, right? Because if it's right away, all the way, with a happy heart, then the last one, of course, would be that grumbling obedience is disobedience. Isn't that the truth? Parents, isn't this what you talk about with your kids about? Like, you're just happy that they obeyed, but when you ask them to do the dishes, and they go, right? Like a gorilla. You're just like, all right, this is my stance. This is the way I do it in my home because I love my kiddos and it helps my heart because it's a posture of submission. And so I have to humble my own heart, right, parents? Don't do it in anger, but it frustrates you because you can't control them, can you? And so I bow just in a posture of submission to the Lord, just, Lord, help me with this. And then I look them in their eye, and we walk through this. I know you can't do this on your own. I know it's the gospel that needs to empower you, but God has given you more than you're walking in right now. And you know what you're doing right now, buddy? You're actually believing that where you are is better than obedience to the Lord. And that's where you have it backwards. Where God is leading you to go in obedience to his word is better than where you're staying right now. But our flesh makes us see things like, this is better where we are. This isn't better. Obedience to God is always the better place to be. And you only know it by walking in it by faith, right? Something like that. Just getting down and talking to them about it. You know what I'm talking about, parents? So here's the thing. You guys are just big kids. Okay? In some sense, we don't grow up. And there's a grumbling obedience in us, and that is disobedience. You find where it is in your heart. You know where it is. You're grumbling about something, and it's keeping you from where God wants you to go in obedience to him. You're grumbling about preference in the church, and so it's keeping you on the fringes. You're not membering here. You're not involved here because you still have problems that are, let's be honest, they're big deals to you, but if we were to sit down and talk about them, they're preferential and maybe even a little petty. Maybe not. Some of you are like, mine aren't. But this is what the Lord is after. It's like they're in the midst of the wind and the waves. And it's like, there's the picture. Can you say that on everything you do to please the Lord, it's right away, all the way, and with a happy heart? That's what he's after. No, we can't do it on our own. We need the Lord. We need the fear of the Lord. He's going to show us that as we enter into the appropriate conclusion that we ought to have. Number three, man's appropriate conclusion. Man's appropriate conclusion. This is where we should go. He stopped the wind and the waves. He's rebuked them with a word, peace be still. But here's what I find so interesting. Did you ever catch this? The storm is over. The wind has stopped. The waves have calmed. And it says what? And they were, tell me, afraid. Huh? Of what? The wind is gone. The storm is rebuked. And the disciples are even more afraid. They were afraid and they marveled, it says. Okay, so wait, now we're getting to something here. So it's almost as if the real panic was never the storm. The real panic should have always been the sovereign over the storm who was sitting in their boat. Because something about Jesus speaking to the wind and the waves and calming them put such a fear of Jesus in them because they understood this, even as they're wrestling with it. How can you explain this except to say he's the Holy One of God? They're running out of options as Jesus does these things that the Old Testament scriptures speak specifically to and say this is only the Lord Yahweh can do this. And they're trembling before Jesus. But here's the thing. If they had this fear in the storm, then they wouldn't have had to have fear of the storm. If you could have started with the fear of Jesus before you got into the storm, then you wouldn't have had to have fear of the storm. If this is how you see Jesus, and when your awareness, you're so attuned to his presence, so aware of his glory, so aware of his holiness, so aware of his power, so disproportionate is the fear of the Lord's power over anything you would face. Man, if you entered in the storm like that, you would need to have no fear of the storm. And so it all comes together in this moment as if to say proper fear and proper faith. When you live in a proper fear of the Lord, you need not fear anything else. That's the freedom, church. You who are walking in anxiety, you who are walking in unmet expectations, you who are walking in fear, you, because of the present awareness of the fear of the Lord, can personalize Psalm 46, 1-3. I had an awesome meeting this week, and someone was talking about, man, their leaders are small groups. They're walking through someone has anxiety. They're like, where would you take them? I'm like, Psalm 46, 1-3. Psalm 46, 1-3. Just keep get those verses before them. Scoop those up, get them into you, apply them, personalize them. Here's Psalm 46, 1-3. God, personalize it. Do you believe this? God is my refuge and strength, a very present. There you go. There's your fear of the Lord. Think fear of the Lord is presence of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is presence of the Lord. A very present help in time of trouble. Proper fear. Therefore, I will not fear proper faith. Because he's a present help in trouble, I will not fear. Because my fear is right, I will not fear. Listen to this. Though the earth gives way, that it cause anyone to fear around here? We're about to have an election in November, and I know y'all are going to freak out about that. if half of the world just falls apart, I think we'd be freaking out. Therefore, I will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, I will not fear. What else do we want to fill in? Though your singleness is extending longer than you had in mind. Should we throw that one in there? Though your joblessness is putting you beyond what you can bear. Though the conflict in your life seems like it's completely dominating everything in your life, I will not fear, for the Lord is my refuge, a very present help in time of trouble. Here's the thing, no matter what you face, that's the point of Psalm 46, it doesn't matter what you face. Do you know that when the Jews thought of the sea, and they thought of the stormy sea, they associated more with the sea than just an atmospheric phenomena? Do you know when the Jews thought of the sea, the Jews thought of the chaos and evil powers, this abode of the demonic and the evil that God would subdue and ultimately destroy? When you think about it, it makes sense of this picture of the sea and its dominance in Scripture, right? God subdues the sea in creation. In redemption, in Exodus, God splits the sea and delivers his people right through the sea. And in Revelation 21, to give you a few, it says that the sea will be no more. You're like, I love the beach. That shows you don't have context of the book of Revelation. He's getting rid of the beach. It's like one of the best things he's made, man. Classic California eisegesis, right? No, it's saying Jesus triumphs over all evil powers that appear to be out of control like the sea. He has triumphed over them all in his death on the cross so that we could live in an ever-present confidence that in Jesus, the power of God can and has and will conquer the powers of darkness arrayed against him and his people, but only for those who are in Yahweh incarnate, only for those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we see on a daily basis. And it's what's going to culminate in the glory of Christ. It's Christ or it's chaos, guys. It's Christ or it's chaos. Christ comes and subdues the chaos. But to those who resist Christ, and even to those who have embraced Christ, it's the same for both. Do you fear God? And for those who don't know Jesus, oh, what a gift it would be to actually have a fear of the Lord. To actually know that you are going to stand before the living God and give an account for your life. And whatever you think you are far worse than you would ever dream when he opens the books and shows you every thought, word, deed, and motive. You will have no chance save the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians ought not, as a result, be braggadocious because you were that and you've just gone, I'm not going to bank on my own works. I'm not going to bank on my own righteousness. I'm not going to bank on my own religion. I'm not going to bank on my own ways. I'm just going to throw myself at the mercy of Jesus Christ, who alone can conquer every evil force that stands against us, including the one that dwells within me, that sin nature that I cannot get rid of apart from Jesus. And guys, he's done it through the cross. He has paid for the penalty of your sin. He has broken the power of sin over you. And soon you will be delivered from the presence of sin, all because of the work of Jesus Christ and your trust in him alone. So if you are not a believer, put your trust in Jesus. The call is to turn from your sin, turn from your ways, and trust in the Lord Jesus. And then for those who have, we come back again to the table, not to raise our hand again, not to sign another card, but because the table of communion is the sign and seal of the pledge of God's goodness to you through the cross. We come again and we go, yes, afresh, the Lord's grace. That's what makes me right with God. The Lord's bloodshed. That's what cleanses me from my sin. And so we come and we take because it's God's promise to you that what he was doing in the Exodus, he culminated and fulfilled in the new covenant in his own blood. And we look forward to the day when we will eat the meal with him because of the work that Jesus has done. And so we come, guys, and we come with eager hearts to take the meal. If you are a Christian, this meal is for you. If you are a Christian, let me be even more specific, in right standing in a local church, this is for you. If you are not in right standing, you are under church discipline, then the meal is not for you. It's part of the way that the Lord draws you to repentance and reminds you of all that you lose when you forsake the Lord Jesus. And then if you aren't a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, man, the invitation is to come and lay hold of Jesus. Embrace him with your heart. Trust him with your very being. Put your confidence in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. Let's celebrate your baptism after that. And then you come to the table. Because it is, after all, a free gift of God's grace. So loved ones, I'm going to go down. One of our pastor elders is going to lead us, but as I go down, you come grab the elements and then we'll take it together in just a bit.